Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we respect your presence this morning. Actually, knowing we do not respect you as much as we should, Lord, we should be in some measure in terror and awe. We would be if we were prophets like Brother Branham, but that same reverential awe and that fear should be in us to a greater extent, we believe, where we come to the place of such great appreciation and such admiration as to be really in awe at this moment as we should be. Help our hearts, Lord, to be still before you, as many authority in the word or so-called authorities have said, that you cause us to fear in order to stop us, and then once we are stopped, you reveal your great love and compassion, which we understand that to be true in the measure that the law was given in order that we might understand and know what sin really is and what the negativity of this life is all about, and then come to the positive, to come to the reality of truth, in which there is no darkness, there is no variance, no shadow of turning, but it's just exactly like you, the constant perfection. And we have that today, we know, according to the vindicated word of the prophet, that we have come to that beautiful place of face to face with you, and we now have the place, the perfect revealed word of Almighty God. May we therefore be full of joy with it and full of energy and zeal concerning it, but truly motivated by the Spirit of God and truly filled and truly energized by the same Spirit, that we might actually fulfill our places here as ambassadors for Christ. Grant our plea this morning, Lord, because this is what we desire, the depth of it all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we may do some rambling this morning. We ramble quite a bit anyway. But we're talking about stewardship, and we found that a stewardship actually is the same as a servitude or the bond slaves. The sons are bond slaves. They're bond slaves of love. And also the others are slaves because they were created by God in order to do the will of God. And the will of God is not too peculiar if we let our thinking go and simply believe. And that's the thing that Eve didn't do, and Adam was wrong in taking her side, but he did that. But we have to let our own thinking go, as Brother Branham said. And one time he said, you don't have a think coming. And it's true. But letting our own thinking going, and we go back to Brother Branham's quoting of Irenaeus, which I believe was the most definitive statement that anyone could ever make in the Holy Spirit. And that was that God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate, and notice the word, he predestinate a person, a sinner who would require salvation in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. Now, you must remember that word purpose is in the Word of God, absolutely in the Word of God. Paul uses it, and in Romans, the 9th chapter, of this purpose have I raised thee up. And then again, we have a complete purpose in creation. We have, in other words, God is a God of complete purpose. And being a God of purpose, and at the same time being a God of love, omniscience and omnipotence having their particular places, there is nothing that he cannot do and will not do in conjunction with his omniscience. And the omniscience, of course, is completely tempered by love. So we have this wonderful God, as we have him illustrated up here on the board, and he has purposes. And those purposes have to be within himself, because nobody gave him counsel. He is the complete author of his purposes. Now, his purposes, of course, can only come from what lies within him. Now, we know that because that's in nature. And Brother Branham said that God is in nature, and he's in continuity in nature. So as you look around, you can begin to see that there is a very definite line of progress, a very definite line of confirmation with everything that has been created in this earth, and especially that, and you might say only that, which has within it the power to replicate or duplicate itself. Now, if you really want to get to the honest to goodness factor, at the end time, we're looking at cloning. And actually, we are clones of God, because what we are actually comes from the life of God, and that life of God, of course, like every life we have in the universe, takes upon itself a form in order to materialize and give a position to and what you might an affinity and a cohesiveness in the whole realm that God has brought forth, because that's how God is. God Himself is sovereign completely. No one has ever added a thought to Him. No one can take away a thought. And in Him, according to what He is, as I've said, lie these purposes. Well, the purpose of Holy Spirit, and we can't even use the word holy, because there holy is only useful in when there's a comparison. Like Brother Branham said, it takes a bad woman to make a good woman look the way she is. And it takes sickness to make us really appreciate health. And, you know, in other words, there's a negative and a positive. Well, there's no negative in God. Everything is a complete positive. There's no way there can be a negative, because in Him there's neither variance nor shadow of turning. And when you get negative positive, you can have things that go awry. That's why you've got free radicals in your body. And some of the very things that you and I take that we think and should be very good for us, something happens to them, and there's a charge in there, maybe a positive charge against a positive instead of a negative, and we have free radicals running around in our body. You can develop cancer and die. See? So, but you don't find God that way. There's nothing in Him that in any way has any consideration of that negative. Now, Brother Branham mentioned our negative here is going toward the positive. Well, what we're talking about is the negative situation, the negative atmosphere, the negative body, but there could not be the definitive attraction to God, except there is like Him, like Father, like Son. There's got to be that in there. So God has His purposes. And His purpose, of course, is to give Himself expression and meaning, because that's exactly as God would be. And you find that all your psychologists and psychiatrists and your social workers and everybody else, they always try to bring out the real you, the real you. Well, the real you they're bringing out is the wrong real you. Is the rebellious characteristics at all, even though they try to put it to a positive slant and make it positive. There's no such thing as that bringing out the real you unless you have the laws and the strength within those laws and the compatibility within you to bring out the real you, which who are you? His Brother Brandon said, my ears, my nose, my eyes, who's me? Well, now you got a choice here. You can be either a born one of God, birthed by God, or you can be one that has been injected into the human race, which is entirely animal. Now, here's your missing link. Your missing link is the beast. And he wasn't any four-footed creature. He was a very tall, handsome individual. And maybe he was as many as 10, 12, 13, 14 feet high, because that's where the giants came from. They came from those genes. And the boa constrictor, of course, is without a doubt, in my understanding, scientifically, biologically, he is the one that, and his mate, that were originally the beast, because the boa constrictor has remnant of hips. And no other snake has that, showing that he was the one that was reduced down. So, all right. That's the interjection into the human race. Now, but God being a Savior, God being a healer, and God being a sanctifier, and remember all those compound titles of Jehovah, they show you the actual, what I call in my little talk to you before service, like a pie. And if you go in this line here, if you're going to look at mercy, there's only one place you're going to find mercy, and that's going right into God. If you're going to find redemption, there's only one place you're going to find it, is you're going right into God. If you're going to find sanctification, the separation from the herd, unto that which is notable and good, you're going to find yourself going right into God. If you want to be truly empowered, with the empowerment that is truly positive and truly right, that is never misleading, that is always in balance, you got to go right into God, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and there the guidelines of the Word and the impressive Word working together within us brings us forth. Now, so God being a Savior, it was necessary that He predestinate a person who would require salvation. God being a healer, it was necessary He do so. And this is where you get the negative, which never came from God, but it came from Satan. Now remember, let's watch this very, very carefully. That Satan himself was a very positive person. He sealed up the sun. There wasn't anything or anybody higher in a created form. There simply was not. He was chief. And even archangels could not dispute with him over the body of Moses. When Michael contended, he could not contend with Satan. There was no way he could do it. He had to respect the authority and the rank, even though he was very rank. And you get what I mean? He had sure gone down from a gracious, nice, ripe plum to a, a decaying plum, a rotten one. But at the same time, Michael and no angelic being and nobody could argue with the position that God gave him. Now remember then, he sealed it all up. Beautiful, brilliant, shining there with a glory that God allowed him to have. He was absolutely fabulous. Wisdom next to God's, as it were. Right down the line with tremendous power. And remember, Jesus the Son only manifested in an archangel. He never manifested in a cherub. Notice that God manifested in the cherubs, and there were the seraphim. And you got the same thing in the book of Revelation. It's a wonderful, wonderful setup. So therefore, you'll notice in Nick, he was perfect, even in his ways. He led in the worship. He was fabulous in every single thing that he did, just like Judas. Judas out there healing the sick and praising God and being part of the 12. Wonderful, wonderful. And some just suddenly, boom, right in there, he went right off the Word. You see, and we can talk about what took him off the Word in stewardship a little later on, because remember, he had the bag. He carried the money. But anyway, he was perfect. The outstanding creation of God. Until iniquity, which was the bending of the Word. Now, you notice, up here, we have that God Himself is called the faithful God. Now, when He's called the faithful God, that's taken from the book of Deuteronomy. And what is it, the 8th chapter, 9th chapter? If I got a note even here. I should have something, but I not necessarily do. Verse 9. No, it's not the wrong one. I'll get it later on. But the point is, if I can, maybe it's right here. 7 and 9. Well, that's pretty close. 2 chapters away. He's going to take you plumb to hell. That would, you know, he even almost bypass hell on that one. Now, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. Now, you cannot at any time ever talk about God without taking into consideration Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Now, you might not be thinking about it, and I might not be thinking about it, but we should be thinking about it. When we talk about omniscience, omnipotence, and love, then you've got to throw in there faithful. Now, let's just look at the thought here, and it tells you, as we read, which the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments in 1,000 generations. Now, 1,000 generations will put you to 20,000 years. That's plumb over into eternity. Because every 20 years, and yet Brother Branham says every day starts a new generation. Now, if you want to go back to when the generation was 100 years, that's very good. That ended with Moses coming out of Egypt, or shortly after. And you had them living to 70 years. And 1,000 generations. That's a long time. Would be 70,000 years, 100,000 years. Be right into eternity. Now, he's talking about faithfulness. And if we come out of God, who is the faithful God, we are going to have the same attributes. In the same, not in the same measure, but we have those same attributes in us. We have within us part of omniscience. We have within us a part of omnipotence. And that's right, because death cannot overtake us. Like the word of God given, I shall not die but live. And that's exactly right. We shall not die but live. The human body goes to the grave. We go on living in another form. And when the resurrection comes, that form comes back, picks up the body. We are a chip off the old block. And every single thing in there, we have in our own form. Now, Jesus, that son that came from him, he was a part of God. Just absolutely a part of God, period. You can't do a thing about it. And within him was also those attributes. And he said, if I wanted to, I could cause a 70 legions of angels right now. He said, I've got the power. I can lay my life down. I can take it again. He said a lot of things, absolutely within his control. And he could have done it, but he didn't do it. Why? Because he knew his place in the sovereign plan of Almighty God. Like Brother Branham said, I could take diseases off you. What if it was against the word of God me to take a disease off you? What if God didn't want that done? He said, I could do this, I could do that. But he said, I'm restricted. I'm confined. So what I'm saying here is this. We've got a God who is faithful, the faithful God, concerning his covenant with the people who themselves are faithful. Now let's look at the word faithful. Now, is God faithful within himself? That would be the biggest joke in the world to think that God has to declare himself faithful as God. A dog is a dog, is that right? Could the dog ever be unfaithful? Don't be ridiculous, a dog is a dog. Now, a horse is a horse. Can the horse become unfaithful, in other words, to his genes and to his form and to his disposition and to what he's created for? Don't be ridiculous. You can't do it. So therefore, could God ever be anything but God as God is? Don't be ridiculous. In him there is neither shadow of turning or change. I am the Lord, I change not. Or your sons of Jacob would be consumed. He said he's of one mind. And who can change him? Who can give him counsel? God is not faithful concerning God himself as Godhead. He is faithful concerning his word. He said, I stand behind my word to perform it. He said, my word sent forth. It'll never go forth and come back void. But he said it'll do exactly what I want it to do. Why? Because he's going to make it do it. When he foreknew somebody, on what ground, how did he foreknow them? Because he knew exactly how many children that he put into Jesus. And then they went down to the garden, and he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And they made a spirit man. They made a spirit man, the spirit woman as one. Then Eve did not have a life of her own. She was in there with that light. It was one light. And the separation came afterward, male and female. Strictly for propagation. But the life is the life. And then there's a power beyond that life determining which sex is going to come forth. And people get, I don't understand people's theology, and you don't either, I guess. But the faithful God, as we see here, and I have it written down, love, omniscience, omnipotence, rhema, logos, faithful, predestinating. So you have to understand those things. So God is faithful concerning his word. And notice, he reciprocates to those who are of the same faith, and that is why the seed can never go off of the word. Now they might not have it all. Do you think for 1 minute that I don't know the word better than some people do by revelation given by Brother Branham? And if you think I know the word given by revelation of Brother Branham better than Brother Branham, you are certainly sitting here with a false impression in your minds. that I have the authority by his request and by the word of God to take this same word and break it down and show you what he is saying to a degree that you of yourself could not capture it because you absolutely were not the one predestinated to it. And that's nothing. That's just simply following God. Because if he is a savior, he is already within himself predestinated to manifest that particular thing. Then is it wrong if there is an evangelist comes by with something that people do not have and know? Would it be wrong for the apostle to disseminate and go as a missionary? Would it be wrong for a teacher to come by then? Would it be wrong then for the pastor? Absolutely not. Because they have their positions which are authoritative and were found in God himself and by God through the essentiality of God himself because they were in him. And his purpose is now being fulfilled. And the purpose has to be fulfilled by what was in him. Therefore coming forth, and it must be brought forth in word. That's why we are the only ones, human beings, who have a language and can talk it. The dolphins are smart. We understand that. Even the apes over there in Japan, you know, in the snowy part of Japan, they learned how it was to wash their food. And I guess the raccoon washes its food too, I think. I'm not sure. But you look at, there are certain things that even animals can learn. But when you're talking about man, you are talking about an individual who can communicate. Cherubim, seraphim, angels, archangels, spirits, all of those things can communicate. But it doesn't mean anything unless they have a form in which to communicate. Because any spirit can float by here, but he's got to get someone to get into it, to manifest. So the human beings are the ones who can communicate. And the communication was also granted to a certain individual, an entity, which was called the beast. And in his communication, and without that communication, there could not have been any fall whatsoever in the garden, neither without communication could there have ever been any fellowship in the garden, and without communication, neither today the one standing at the door could have entrance and communicate with you and me. And that's why Mitzner said, and I never understood where he got it. He had to get it by divine inspiration. When he wrote on Africa, he said, when language loses its meaning, all's gone. And when this word here lost its meaning, and Satan was the one that did it, it was gone. It was gone. It is no longer the word of God. Even when the word of God is fulfilled, it is no longer the fresh word of God. It's mildew. It's full of wiggletails, as Brother Branham said. You can't live on it. It's like the manna that was good for a day. And then over the weekend, good for a couple of days, I guess. And what happened? It got worms in it. It's like when the settlers went to the west over the land. They would see a clear pool of water in the rocks. And they'd say, oh, this is great to drink. And they got killed with arsenic and poisons in there. There was no wiggletails in it. There's no life in it. See, it was death. Then sometimes there's a wrong kind of life in the water. And they didn't know what leeches could do. And a horse would run to the slough, the pond out there in nature, and take a big drink, and the leeches get in his throat, and pretty soon the horse is strangled and dead. Hey, the Bible speaks of living water. Water that doesn't have things in it to strangle you, to kill you. Water that doesn't have poisons in it, it's a living water. But I'm going to tell you, soon as this word, and there's only one word, and that's this word. Let's get that flat. There's only one word, that is this word. The minute you change it, it's dead. And it's no longer the word of God, even though it is the word of God. See, so we talk about the faithful God. That's why he's a Rhema Logos God. And every single thing that God is, he purposes to manifest that marvelous tray, the marvelous trays, or the abilities that he has within him. And remember, the whole thing is predicated upon who he is essentially, which is love. And love, of course, is the Holy Spirit. That's why you have the book of 1 Corinthians written, the 13th chapter, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not the Holy Ghost, baptism, I'm merely anointed. and I showed you what that was and showed you how it is. Here was Eve. She could come right along here and she could take an anointing, as it were, a light from a serpent and join with that egg in there, because it would evidently, the two DNAs were, the nuclei of each or the nucleus of each was purely compatible. And so it was compatible in the sense that it brought forth a hybrid. And it didn't bring forth a hybrid. And you notice in a hybrid, and the greatest hybrid that we talk about today is not necessarily wheat and oats and those things that are hybridized, but you go right back to the Bible and you find the ass and the horse. And the ass and the horse combined brings forth a mule. And a mule is a hybrid. It's many times called a hinny. And now the next thing is, you understand that they cannot procreate. They cannot produce themselves. But you see that the two animals together will produce certain traits in there. And you'll notice that the horse, being normally much bigger than the ass, that you have the combined results of which you have a bigger animal. And you have an animal which is able to work harder and do more. But you get a mule like that, as Brother Branham, like as oftentimes said, and Brother Branham said it, you begin working him, and finally, he won't move, so you just build a fire under him. And all he'll do is take a step forward so that he doesn't get burned, but the cart burns down that he's pulling. He won't take the rigors of life if he can help it. And, you know, they can jump fences and run very fast, everything else. So they have a combination in there. And when you have a combination in there, you have a mixture, and that thing is living, then what you have, because it cannot produce itself again, it becomes a living death. And there's your tree of life. I mean, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why it was sex. It produced right then a creature that was death bound. Now remember, at the same time, the stewardship of Adam and Eve were there to not replenish the earth, but plenish the earth, which means to fill it. And be fruitful, which means to bear fruit. And that bearing of fruit doesn't necessarily mean childbearing. It means to show forth a fruit, shows forth what you really are. Well, Eve never showed forth what she really was. Which was a child of Almighty God and the wife of Adam, whereby that he was to reproduce himself. Because he contained the life which actually passed on to her, so therefore it is the same life, but in a different capacity, which in itself cannot produce of itself. But neither is the man without the woman, even as the woman is not without the man. You got that in the book of Corinthians. It's a necessity there. So God then in the beginning, being exactly sovereign, and who exactly what he is, the faithful God, and if he's the faithful God to the faithful people, and that depends upon a word, then God is obligated to give his word to these people. That's right. So therefore, all through the ages, it doesn't matter how much corruption came into the church. And it came in, and look how it came in. Right over here. It's just like... Well, first of all, we go to the book of Romans, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And it says in verse 18, chapter, when the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Now, remember that unrighteousness is the negative of righteousness. And when Brother Branham talked about it, righteousness, he talked about God giving an absolute vindicated word, as in our hour, though not vindicated under reformers, but coming back, even to the time of latter rain when the former rain appears, which started about 1906. And he talked about the fact of people believing the vindicated word for the hour, and he screams out righteousness. That's exactly why he paralleled John, 1 John epistle, when it speaks of Cain, who was unrighteous. And it talks about the seed that cannot sin, and the seed that does sin, and it talks about the acts that follow them. And you'll notice that Cain did the unrighteous act, the evil act, the terrible act, which was turning down the word of Almighty God in worship. It was not killing his brother. He was no different from Eve. Eve got from behind the word. Now remember, God stands behind his word to perform it. Where does God stand? He stands here. Where does he put his word? He puts his word out here. Then Eve, as Brother Branham said, as long as she stayed behind the word, she never had one bit of trouble. But the moment she got out from behind the word, she was a gone duck. She was finished. Now let's get that flat. People think they can fool with the word of God. They think they don't have to stand behind it. They think they can do things on their own. That's not the child of God. That is the devil's child, because it's just like the devil. It's serpent seed. Now come on, just get it flat. He stands behind his word to perform it. Always. It's right out there in front. The faithful God. God is not faithful outside of his word, and you cannot pin God down to being faithful outside of his word, because you and I never seen him and can't see him and don't know the first thing about him without a revelation, which is word. And it's got to be vindicated word. And that's where Brother Branham screams out, righteousness. So the man that's a seed of God, he cannot sin. He's a righteous, sinless bride, part of it, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he himself is a part of God. Then, if God himself stands behind his word, every part of God stands behind his word. Love, omniscience, omnipotence. There's nothing that doesn't. So therefore, in the beginning, they got away from the reality of the vindicated truth, because that which may be known of God. In other words, be aware of something in there that pulls them right into the arena where God is, into his kingdom, the invisible part. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him and so on, you find how they actually left that. Now, Paul preaching to the Romans lays it out. Now, look what happens right under Paul's nose. This is ancient history. But what? Look at present history in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. We've seen it many, many times. It was just one of my favorite portions because it positively brings it out 100%. And it says here in verse 1, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly. In other words, they think that he's a very foolish person. So he said, all right, I'm a fool. So bear with me in my folly. In other words, you think I'm an idiot. You think I'm a fool. You think that I don't have reality here. You think when I told you that if you are born again, if you are a prophet, you will acknowledge, which means that you will superimpose every single thing that I say as the word of God over every single thing that you think, and consequently will say, you'll be thinking what I'm thinking and you'll be saying what I'm saying, because I am telling you word for word as God's mouthpiece what God is saying. Hey, let's throw that at the church today in the world. But you know what? Satan's going to come on the scene with all signs and wonders. They're going to fall for it 100%. They're going to lap it up and they're going to love it. They're going to end up in the lake of fire. All right, let's go on. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, what for, you idiot? We don't even need you. Oh, we know, Paul, you got a great ministry. So what? There's a lot of us got that too. See, there's where your gifts take you. Person could say to me, well, you know, I don't smoke anymore. I got healed of this and I got healed of that. Well, that means that person really got something now, because they're going to a Jesus-only preacher or something else. They got all mixed up, but now they got healing. Let me tell you something. Daddy Bosworth, and I knew him personally, one of the greatest men of God I'd see ever lived, and Brother Branham called him an old giant oak. They loved him very, very dearly as a father. That man could go to Japan. He'd go to Cuba, which he did on different occasions. He'd go plumb around the world. And the first thing he'd say after preaching, anybody here with a radical mastoid, you can't hear it because you got no eardrum. You got no little cochlear bones in there. You got nothing here. Come on to the platform. And I can just see the old guy just laughing and a shaking. Couldn't wait to get his hands on him. Not one time did they fail to get a new eardrum and new bones and hear perfectly. Daddy Bosworth died of prostate cancer. Makes you think, doesn't it, honey? His brother Branham says something's got to take you out of here. And I added to his saying my own little cliche, diseases come and diseases go till the last one comes and you go with it. I'm a little more accurate, you see, in my enunciation. Yeah, Paul. Yeah. But you see, we know better. Gnostics. Satan came and said, God said, I know better. Gnosticism. There aren't any atheists. Not even 2%. Agnostics? Sure. A lot of agnostics. But billions of Gnostics. They know it all. They got something better. Here's what Paul says. I've espoused you to one husband. I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. What did Satan appeal to see, to Eve? Not to her sex appeal. He wanted that, certainly. And he got it. But that's not what he was appealing to. He appealed to her mind. Now, the mind age has finally come in this hour. It's the mind age. It started with Paul, who had the perfect mind of Christ by vindication, or the perfect mind of God. Now we're back to it. As Brother Branham said, just think how wonderful the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it. So we're right back in this hour, which is a marvelous hour, which is now another example and the last example of the faithful God. The covenant-keeping God for those who have the covenant and keep it. And remember, Paul warned and Brother Branham warned that the crucial test is whether we stay with that word or let the cares of this life and other things come in upon us to leave the word. You may want your healing so bad you'll go see Benny Hinn. And you touch it, you'll fall prostrate. Right on the floor. Where angels prostrate fall, this guy here, they'll just go come on the floor, absolutely prostrated there. And Brother Branham categorically said, and it's true, it's an evil spirit that does it. But the man's anointed with the healing gift. So messed up in his mentality that for a while he was preaching nine gods. Three with threes. To the assemblies that God called him in, and they didn't want to lose him because it's a great drawing card for what? To glorify the Lord with healings. Hallelujah. What else? Paul wouldn't even tell a lie to glorify God. It's right in the Bible. You couldn't get him to budge and make one little concession or one little change, period. And these guys will take the devil's lie and make a doctrine and spread it and spout it and prove it by a fallible proof. The doctors do a double-blind test and they take a placebo, which means they give you sugar water or injection of sterile water, or God knows what they're going to give you. And the other person gets with a genuine article, and they'll see who responds. And you know, so many people respond to the placebo that it's known that most of our problems are psychosomatic, and a right attitude will soon cure just about every disease we have. So let's go for placebos. And that's what the devil gave, a placebo. And that's what he's doing right today, and he's getting with the gifts on the double-blind test. And you can go on your double-blind test. And the real child of God who believes in healing can get it. The real child of God who believes every single word can get it. Yes, and multitudes more that have turned it down will get it also. And all they got was sugar water, really. Because gifts are merely anointings. They're energies of the Holy Ghost. Not the Holy Ghost himself. But the Holy Ghost is there manifesting his own properties. And he'll have converts, so-called born again. He'll have them thoroughly sanctified. Oh, there'll be no trouble giving up smoking and drinking and everything else. Oh, no, no. There'll be no trouble being sanctified. There'll be no trouble being baptized. But when it comes to that word, they're off that word. Now, one word off is death. Now, let's get that flat. The devil was not an atheist. The beast was not an atheist. He was not an agnostic. He was a Gnostic. He certainly believed in God, but he didn't tremble. He was that much lower than the devils, because the devils believe in God and tremble. He didn't even tremble. In other words, his superior was absolutely the devil, and his controlling officer with the blueprint the officer handed him was of the devil, because it was the devil, because there was no fear. Now, the Bible said there's no fear of God for certain people before their eyes. There's no fear. That means they're positively devil children. You know, the strange thing is that a pillar of fire was in the room and there was a poodle dog lying over there. It isn't necessary to believe that the poodle dog would suddenly rise up in terror, although animals do get afraid of spirits and can sense them even quicker than some people can. Why should a dog fear God? On the other hand, why shouldn't he? But the point is, why should he? I'm talking now about intelligence. Talking about something inside. The devil doesn't fear. He stands right over to Jesus. He tried to con him into worshiping him. See, down there. All right, now we're going back to Paul here now. And I just read it. For I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his cleverness, his reasoning, his ability. Now, how are you going to... The point is this. How can anybody reason with the devil when he has the sum of wisdom? The Pope doesn't argue with the devil. He goes right along with him. Why? He says science is proving conclusively there is a place for evolution. So therefore, if you believe in the divine spark, and you do not criticize that, but say God created the divine spark, and he's a creator, now we've got evolution. I can go with that, says the Pope. Yes, he can go with that, and he's taking millions with him. He's going right with the devil, and you know where they're going. I could be boiled in oil for what I'm saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, and I've said it. And that doesn't go for this Pope, it goes for the system, because I've got nothing against this Pope. He's done a lot of good things. And I'll stand for some of the things he stands for, absolutely. But you see, it's a perversion. He doesn't go all the way. On one side, the devil goes ahead and he says, oh, yes, fine, do go ahead and do it. Next place, he says, oh, no, don't do it. So the Catholic Church, and that's the great harlot, and all the daughters. Now, the harlot church mother says, oh, abortion is wrong. Now, the Catholic people themselves say, well, that's fine for you to say because you don't bear babies. And you've got an oath of celibacy so women don't bother you. At least they shouldn't anyway. You said they don't. So, all right. We're fine for, we believe abortion. Now, the whore's daughters come along. They say, oh, we're for abortion. So now the devil's controlling both sides of the fence. This side says, I'm for abortion. That's like the bat. You know, when the birds and the animals had a bat, had a war, when the animals were winning, the bat said, I'm an animal. And the bird's winning, he said, I'm a bird. You know, that's an Aesop's fable, so to speak. See, that's how you done it. Now, see, here. Now, minds corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, which is in that word. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, and they certainly did, whom we have not preached. In other words, the description and the reality of the one that Paul preached was denigrated, bypassed, or changed by a man that followed him. Or you receive another spirit, which we have not received. That is under my ministry. Paul said, now look, if you got another spirit coming in here. Or another gospel. Now, how was it all done? It was all done not by taking away the word. That's not the pattern. Absolutely is not the pattern. The pattern is coming with the word and putting a different interpretation upon it other than exactly what that word says. Now, that got so complicated that God had to send prophets finally. vindicated prophets that you could not argue with. Paul himself said, I cannot even judge myself. There is no way that you can judge me. There is no way I can judge myself, because positively God has put his word in my mouth. This is not my word. This is not my thinking. I have nothing to do with it. And God himself has vindicated that he is giving it to me as I gave it to you. And Brother Branham said, you can't judge a prophet. How can you judge a prophet when he's vindicated? You gotta be sick. You got to be the devil. That's all. You just got to be a devil. You say, Brother Bill, how can you say it? Because he's a spirit, and he's got to have some body to manifest through. So he's like, you took your body, if indeed you are that kind of person. See, listen, I'm going to tell you something. These people go around saying Christ is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. They have it right to one degree. The statement in itself is correct if they knew what they were saying about it. But they've got another Jesus and another gospel. So therefore, I'll put it this way. The word is exactly as it is stated, or it is not the word. Now you're going right to the place where God is the word. The Rhema Logos God. See, that's why I got the board up there, the way I've got it. And that's for a purpose. Then you see the left-hand side, we've got there coming down the life of God. When he becomes a father now. Through the Son of God, in the garden, let's make man in our image. Now he's going to have many sons, and those are put in Adam, which was the Son of God. And now they have to be propagated. How's he going to propagate? He's going to take the life and make a female in order that she can propagate. And she'll have men that can propagate through other females that she has down the line. But it's life. And in Christ there's neither male nor female. You say, well, that's in the church. That's how you come in. Just a minute. In Christ goes way back. If you didn't have representation back there, you ain't got it now. See, you got to nail this thing down. In other words, live, die, sink, swim, heaven or hell. The New Jerusalem or the lake of fire. And that's where I stand today. And I don't have one feeling. Except terror in the hands of a living God. Because he's going to do with me exactly what he wants to do. Because I either am or I am not. And you say, Brother Bale, you become a hard shell Baptist. You're a liar. You don't even know what a hard shell Baptist is. A hard shell Baptist is a man who says we have a hope. He eliminates the means of salvation. He's an antinomianist. He's a hyper-Calvinist. I am a Calvinist. I am not hyper. I am not antinomial. I am a son of God. I've been born of the Holy Ghost through the word of Almighty God. I have an understanding. I recognize his presence, his prophet, and who he is and what he is doing. I have a means to an end. And I am that end of the gospel. And you had better have the same testimony, or you don't know what we're talking about this morning. See, just that simple. Paul knew. Why shouldn't I know? Did Paul know for himself? No. Did Paul have a miracle ministry himself? Never. Never. No man, a prophet, has a ministry for himself any more than Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled his own life according to the script that God had written. And that script was for others. And his father said, no man can come to the Father except by me. Absolutely right. No dead would have come out of the ground at his resurrection except for him. No one. He's the full manifestation of Almighty God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You looking for something else? Don't bother looking. That's the fullness right there. He that's seen me has seen the Father. You all know what kind of person he was? Brother Brand said, you're looking at me, aren't you? Oh, that's too much for people. I'm full of the Holy Ghost, bless God. They'll say, Oh, you are? What are you? Come on, give me some proof. I've said dozens of times, I can put you all together to shame by my past record, and I've got nothing. In the sense of vindication. But I have the earnest of my redemption. And that redemption is drawn nigh to the point now where I wonder if any more is coming in. I wonder if they've all come in and becoming child-trained. These people weren't child-trained. But you see what happened? They went against that word. They went against the faithful God. Now, when we talk about that word of the faithful God, we're looking at the fact that this God is absolutely sovereign. And when he put man in the garden, he said, now of every tree, let's go back to that. He said it in the second chapter, he put him in a human form. He gave him his commission in the form of a spirit. In the first chapter, 27, in 28, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over all these things. And then it says here that God said, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, which is the fruit now of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. Now the man's not even in a human form yet. But he's right in here at this particular point. Now over here in the human form, in the second chapter, he said, God planted a garden in the eighth verse. He put the man in there, and out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree. That's Jehovah Elohim. That's what he always was and will be. He made every tree to grow that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, and also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it doesn't say that they came out of the ground, because they didn't. The only trees that bore good fruit that you could actually eat, being a human being, came out of the ground. And if there's a tree there that you could eat of and would kill you, then it didn't come out of the ground. And that tree was not a planting of God. God said, every plant my heavenly Father not planted is going to be destroyed, ripped up and destroyed. And this tree is ripped up and destroyed at the very end time. It's all gone. Superseded in the New Jerusalem by only the tree of life, which has its roots on both sides of the river of life flowing through, which, in my understanding, is purely symbolical, although there could be a deeper meaning to it than symbology, which I'm not a prophet and I can't tell. All I know is Brother Branham said the healing was in the leaves are for the keeping peace, which I don't understand. I just leave it sit. But anyway, this tree then, which was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, did not come out of the ground. Now, let's look at this tree. If it's a tree of knowledge and good and evil, and it is, you got to face it, then that tree contains a negative and a positive in such a way that it'll destroy you. Now, positively, it will, because it's good and it's evil. Now, we saw in the book of John what evil was. The evil deed was that which defined or which came out of a man called Cain who had an entirely wrong concept and division of the Word of Almighty God and yet attempted to serve and to worship God by his own understanding or interpretation or revelation from the very Word that was set before him, wherein he had that pattern that he was to follow. That's why God said to Moses, see, you make everything according to the pattern I showed you, and don't you deviate. And neither can we. So there, where did the death come in? The death could not have come in from the good. The death had to come in from the evil. But it's a mixture. Now, isn't it a fact that Satan did not come presenting entire evil? He did not. He came and he said, yea, as God said, you shall not eat. That's exactly what God said. And he turned around and said, now hold it. You don't need to worry about what God said therein, because though he said it, and we agree that God said it, I want you to know this, you will not surely die. And what's really going to happen is that you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Now, if you think God didn't know good and evil, you are certainly in error. Otherwise, how could God know that Satan had iniquity within him? So the devil just took and twisted it. Now, there's the twist. So what are you looking at? Now, he didn't say you couldn't take the tree of life. Now, the tree of life must have consisted of a single solitary element, whereas the other consisted of a dual element. Sure. That's exactly what it is. So here you have the tree of life. What is life? It's spirit. Where is the spirit? It's in the Word. So what is the tree of life in the garden? It's Christ. You have to put it right down straight as Christ, living Word, the Rhema Logos, absolutely. And they could have gone plumb to the Rhema Logos. But you know what happened? Satan took the Rhema and changed it so the Logos could not come forth. Right? Brother Branham said Eve should have borne the Logos Christ. But she didn't do it. What'd she do? She bore a hybrid. And in her disobedience, and Adam took her. Then Adam, and you know what happened? Adam should not have taken her. Never should have done it. But he did. And when he took her, she now had the twins. And in her womb was a son. Was a genuine son of God. And in her womb also was a disgenuine, if you want to put it that way. But he was a genuine animal. He wasn't even a genuine animal. He was a hybrid. But so close to each other that he himself could actually breed and bring forth children. And you get Mendel's law, you're going to find that the negative always supersedes the positive. In other words, you look at the Bible, you're going to find that there's more weeds and more tares than there is oats and anything else. And when you go out in the field, you see a wild oats out there. Now, wild oats is good for something, I suppose. That's the thing. It was wonderful. I thought, my, we could cut this down. It looks nice and rich and everything, and the cattle and the horses enjoy it. And even let it go to seed. You could harvest it. Puniest little junk inside of those seeds, and animals don't seem to want it. Wild oats. It looks like the real McCoy. Here's a picture of your wheat and your tares right down the line. So here you see this knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And in here now, they have gone away from the word of the living God. And therefore now, they have death. Because twisting the word of God means death. Now listen, the scripture distinctly says, thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity, the changing of the word, was found in thee. Now what happened? Satan from that time on is death doomed. And Satan being death doomed, and he knew he was death doomed. But he knew that he wasn't dead. And he knew that he didn't have to die and go to the lake of fire and be annihilated until a certain term. So now he could come and say to Eve, now just a minute, let me tell you flat. Yes, there is. I won't deny there's death. I won't deny that God said it. But he said, look at me. You aren't going to die. I'm not dead. He said, you can know good and evil. And you can get away with it. And you know something? People have known good and evil, billions of them, over the last 6,000 years. And they're getting away with it until the lake of fire. You could come right today. The devil can say the same thing. Oh, he said, come on. You don't worry about this adding or taking a word. This is what the Baptists and the fundamentals call the plenary addition. Plenary, which means it's completely full. You can't take from it. You can't add to it. But we got the Holy Ghost. We're of God. We can understand. We know. And they'll argue in the face of absolute vindication from the Word of Almighty God, from God Himself, proving what is the truth. They'll hold the truth in unrighteousness. They'll hold it back in unrighteousness, which means that they are worshiping God apart from the Word and thereby holding the truth from the people. And you've got the Catholic Church, you've got the Protestant Church, you've got the whole mess right that they're doing it. They're worshiping. They got gifts in the assembly. They got everything under high heaven. Every single thing that God gave. And there's a great perversion given to it. So, Paul back here then is telling these people, now look, he said, there is a change. Now this change did not come through the true fivefold ministry. It came through the elders, which Paul defined as those that are very fine men in the church, but they desire an office. Now, they're qualified, because of the exterior presented to the world and to the people. Husband of one wife, keeping their children in obedience. They live model lives. They're not boisterous and tough. They're not hard-minded. That is, they keep it under control. They're not given to anger. They're not given to liquor. They're not given to deeds of passion and those things which are ungodly, adultery, fornication, all those things. They're good, fine men. Now, they're over here in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, where Paul calls the elders together. And he said, now I've given you, in verse 26, the pure word of Almighty God. He said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, he says, I'm not shunned to tell you every single thing that God wants you to be told. Absolutely none. See, therefore I'm pure, I'm free, absolutely, from the blood of all men. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, an overseer is not a part of the fivefold ministry. As Brother Branham said, they have to have character and character traits that are far above even the fivefold ministry. Because you're looking at a record of conduct. You're looking at what I said was the job description for the job that is described. Now, you've got to have the qualification to meet the job description. You don't find that in the fivefold ministry. Nobody knows. Except the person that God calls, and he'll find he can't get away from it. He won't want to go. He won't want to do it, but he'll find he has to do it. Now, Satan's got the same thing in his group. Don't worry, there's a parallel ministry 100%. Now, all right. To feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what was the purchase for the church? The blood of God. Then what was the blood of God? Jesus was the blood of God. All right. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter among you. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, a wolf in sheep clothing. Inwardly they're ravening wolves. Paul says the same thing. What did Jesus say it about? He said it about people who manifested gifts and signs and wonders. Legitimate. And they have one purpose, is to take you off the word. And remember in Mark 16, before the gifts ever even came into the church, Jesus denounced those gifts and told you that they had a negative side, that they could be given to officers in the church, not even full of the Holy Ghost, manifesting those energies, not a child of God whatsoever. And it says right here the same thing as Jesus said it. Then he set the gifts in the church already set in order. The gifts set in order before they were given. Their history was detailed. The record is found in the book of Numbers when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up against Moses and said, look, we've got the Holy Ghost. We're prophesying. We're as big and good as you are. Don't tell me you've got the authority. We've got authority also. Don't tell us you're the great leader. We've got God. We're being led too. That's the first time Moses got mad. He took every stinking thing that they threw at him. But this is one time he stood his ground. And he said, God, you had better come on the scene like you did yesterday. And he said, if you people have God, I don't. And if I have him, you don't. Now we're going to call a showdown right now. If you die a common death, it shows I don't have it. And fire came out of the ground, the earthquake took them right down, they and all their families. And Moses did not die a common death. You notice, God sweetly came and took him away in such a condition. The devil came and tried to get his body. Is it possible, as Brother Branham once said on a tape? Now, he said two things, so I don't know which way to go, except I look at it very intently and say, that's good thinking. In one place he said that he was gone 400 years. The next place he tells us how that body was taken by angels. That's why Satan went after it. Is it possible that Moses is up there in a certain condition ready to come back? And then in the great tribulation will be destroyed? Is it to say that after all, Moses and Elijah are the ones that come back? Is it the two people themselves, or is it just the same Spirit? We have a question. I'm not interested in answering the question. I only know this, that Satan came and wanted that body. He did therefore not die a common death. Although he was willing to die a common death. He said, these people can't do it. They died an uncommon death, and Moses had an uncommon death. Because he was just as hale and hearty and frisky. The time he was taken, his eye had not dimmed. I believe he had every tooth in his head and every in his jaws and every hair in his head, vigorous. Climb a mountain like a billy goat, aged 20 years or so. Strong. If you think Caleb was tough, you better believe Moses was a whole lot tougher. You talk about a fella that had real genes. Remember, his genes came from God and ours do too. That's why we're going to get real tough bodies coming up. Real immortal bodies in God. Okay, these people here were grievous wolves. They acted like sheep. See? And they didn't spare the flock, and they had one thing in mind, to destroy them. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. He's telling them right there, he said, you are going to deny or modify the things that I have proven to you that are the word of Almighty God. And you're going to draw away disciples after, which means learners. And at the end time, there's a plethora of teachers. It says at the way back there, there were false prophets. At the end time, there's false teachers. Number one, why are there false teachers in existence? Because number one, there are those that were around the prophet and now have gone back on the prophet. Like one guy I know, he's the first fellow that ever intimated to me. And absolutely, I knew that he knew that Brother Branham was infallible. And now Brother Branham is not infallible. He's teaching all kinds of googly gotten bunch you ever heard of in your life. He divorced his beautiful wife and married a young girl for whom he evidently had intercourse with, they tell me, as long as 7 years, which he, my God, he should have believed in polygamy, which is better than the other, but they're both wrong. The whole thing is a complete mess. And so you got the picture right here. In this book, it tells you there are those absolutely that are ravening wolves and they're teachers. They don't have vindicated ministries, but they pull right away. Now, the other bunch have a bunch of teachers. Why have they got teachers? Because they don't dare to believe the vindicated prophet. It'll destroy them all, take away their organization. Because organizations are built strictly upon gifts, ministries, and offices. Not built upon the Holy Ghost. Remember, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. If he is that one, then we have to be in the same image that he is in. And of the same stock. If we're going to worship, we have to be of the same priesthood that he's of. It's not an Aaronic priesthood. It's a holy, glorious priesthood, kingship. For kings came out of Judah. There's a change. It's no longer people gathering in one place. Or doing one thing, washing in pots and pans. His people live of the Spirit as the human body is coordinated and acts toward a certain goal and an end which is beneficial. Properly motivated. So the body of Christ moves. And as Brother Branham said, if the hand does it, he said the body does it. Which, referring to himself as the great ministry of Almighty God, returned to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was done through William Branham. There are people dancing around right now, thinking they're going to have a great big ministry. There's a church right now that phoned my good friend over there in Australia and said, you know, he said, we're going to produce Mark 16. Do they have a clue to what the prophet taught? Do they have a clue to the Bible? You listen, if you want to produce Mark 16 here, I'll show you how to go about doing it. But count me out. Just count me out. But I can tell you how to do it. Sure. You can produce it. Don't think you can't. Because you can. But you can major in a minor. And you can have leanness in your souls. But I'll tell you one thing. When you go to Mark 16 as a vindication, because that's what you'll be looking at. I've been all through it. I've even, as I told you time and time again, I could still prove it. Although I'm 82 years of age, there are people still living. And one man who is now dead, if he were living, his wife would tell you his words. And he will tell you they called me a second Branham in Canada. And they wondered if my ministry wouldn't begin to supersede other men's ministries. Because it's so accurate, right down 100%. And Brother Branham said, yes, Lee, he said, you had a lot of real discernment, but you did make mistakes. And I know I did. I'm not kidding myself. I merely had a gift and energy. I did not have the administrative office of a prophet, wherein discernment is the key word according to Hebrews 4 and 12. Relative then to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews and going on into eternity. Oh yeah. But the strangest thing is, the more I got to the word, the less and less I had of the other. And today I couldn't discern if you paid me $1 million. But if you want to learn the ropes, I can tell you about it. I can tell you how things are done. I haven't lost my marbles and lost my memory. But I'm not interested. I'm with a little girl in Buffalo that died when they said, why don't you go and get prayed for by so-and-so? She said, I would sooner die than defy the prophetess that stay away from that stuff. Daddy Bosworth died of cancer of the prostate. I'm not saying you and I have to be sick. I'm not saying you've got to die of diseases. I'm just telling you something today. Listen, watch what the Word of God says and get in the framework. Because if you and I really believe and we're sick, we can and will be healed. That's never gone into the discard. It never will go into the discard. But you better be careful where you stand and don't think, well, bless God, I don't do this anymore and I've been healed. Therefore, now what I didn't get down there, down over here, hey, I really got it now. No, you ain't, because you're still going to die. And the cancer could still come back because the Bible says, sin not lest the worst thing come upon you. Sister Thomas and Sister Hill are good friends of mine. They're both dead now. They were healed many years ago. They went to Dr. McKechrin in Calgary, Alberta. And they were gone with cancer, couldn't do a thing. Dr. Price came on the scene. They went up there. They're both wonderfully healed. They went back to see Dr. McKechrin. He said, there's not a thing wrong. They're perfectly whole. And they told him they're healed. He just sneered and walked out of the room. He died of cancer. Mrs. Thomas went to preaching. Mrs. Hillary died in old age, no cancer. Mrs. Thomas kept on preaching. And then when they superseded her by a mail, which they should have done, she got bitter. She died of cancer. I had TB in the pituitary of my lungs. When your TB goes, it doesn't go. It goes someplace else. So when I left preaching, and I went against... I didn't go against God. Don't worry. I didn't say there's no God. And I didn't do this and that. I just got tired. I said, forget it. If people live like this and I'm supposed to live a better life and they don't want to live any kind of a life, they're the people there. I'm not preaching to anybody and I quit preaching. So the TB hit me again of the pituitary gland. Yeah, I was just as good as dead, but God healed. And you know what? I'm never going to get it back. You say, don't boast. There's no reason to get it back. No reason. I'm not sinning. I'm departed the word. I'm not looking someplace else. The curse causeless cannot come. There's got to be a cause. The man born blind was born blind to glorify God because God healed him. Because such a miracle was never known in all the history of the world that a man born blind got his sight. My case is not that case. Your case is not that case. How'd the boy get born blind? Fourth generation, no doubt. Sins of the father in the third and fourth generation. Did he have syphilis? The fourth generation could bring idiocy. The third generation could certainly bring then blindness and deafness and anything else. Was it some sexual sin? Almost perfectly sensible and believable. You reap because you sowed. I sowed, I reaped. Not anymore. What my parents conferred upon me by weakness of the lungs, I was taken care of naturally. It went to a bad place. Only God could do it. I talked to a doctor not long ago, and I said, I would be dead. I said, God heal me. He said, you must have been healed by God, or you would be dead. I'm not making a major out of a minor. That doesn't mean anything in the light of this vindicated word and the presence of God. Taken there by a camera, the reflective glow. See? So what we're looking at here is we're looking at the fact of the what we started with on the grounds of stewardship. Now, these men weren't faithful stewards. What did Paul say over here? In, what's it, 1 Corinthians? 4th chapter. Let a man so account of us. He said, you want to give a summary? You want to sum me up? You want to give a description? Okay. You want to know what I stand for, what it's all about? Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, even stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, he said, you understand that? He said, fine. He said, I'm the mouthpiece of God. When you listen to me, you're listening to God. When you hear what I say, you superimpose it, and it takes precedence over every single thought you've ever had or anywhere ever will have. This is it. Because God does not change His word. He does not change His mind. He does not change His thinking. He doesn't change anything. He's a predestinating God, and He's a faithful God. And He's faithful to her. Now watch what Paul said. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to what? Oh, I'm faithful to God. Hallelujah. I love my wife. I never cheat on her. She loves me. She never cheat on me. We're a nice family. I tithe. I do this. I do that. See, I'm a Christian. Well, just a minute. Explain the Godhead. Well, the Godhead is really a mystery, but there's three of them. What steward are you of? You're not a steward of God. The mysteries of God. Well, you see, Brother Vail, there's really only one, and Jesus only. Oh, come on. Brother Branham said, now there's two of them. One's Father, one's Son. So you're not a steward that's faithful. You're a steward, but you're not faithful. You're not part of the faithful God. You understand? Because faithfulness has to do with the word, the covenants. And Paul was faithful. He never changed one iota. In fact, the tougher they got, the tougher he got. The rougher they got, the firmer the stand. Now, he was a fine man and understood office and dignity. One day a man reached out and slapped him. He said, God will smite you, you whited wall. And they said, just a minute, how dare you talk to the high priest like that? He said, I apologize. I didn't understand he had an office. Michael understood Satan had an office. He just drew back, said, God take care of you. Paul was like implying a curse. He said, I'm sorry. I didn't know that he was a high priest. He went right along with Peter. Obey and understand the authorities, because all authority is of God. This man was an absolute steward. Now, the point is this. Years ago, I talked to a man. I really loved the guy. You're a Pentecostal fella. He said when he was born again, or full of the Holy Ghost, which he believed was after he was born again, he said he was in this prayer room, and I don't know if he's flat on the floor or what was going on, but people in the room saw angels sweeping in the room and descending upon him. Oh, marvelous, just like Jacob's ladder. I think Jacob, where, how was Jacob? Upright, downright? I don't know. I'm just kidding, of course, you know I'm being sarcastic. But anyway, these angels all came in and people saw him. And this man had a fine healing ministry. See, smacks, doesn't it? Right? Smacks of the other side of the fence. Smacks of the Antichrist, of the devil. But I like the guy. He's a real fine fella. And one day we got discussing predestination. Well, he said, Brother Vail, I believe that certain people are predestinated and the rest then follow. In other words, he was right on track with the first part of it. But he didn't express it right. The first thing is, prophets are predestinated to bring the living word of God, which you yourself have nothing to do with as to its giving and presentation, but you, as a seed, follow right in line, being predestinated to it. See, he left out that other part. Now, you could take this right here. And you could say, well, Paul was that steward. And you will find that the fundamentalists, which are the Billy Graham type, and your Southern Baptists and all of these Pentecostals, the rest, the Trinitarians that talk about, being born again and believing in God. And you can find that they will take predestination to a point, perhaps like this friend of mine did, but they don't take it to the full extent of the Word of Almighty God that says, the sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and if you are not a sheep, you will never hear the voice and you'll never follow. See, they are not true stewards to the Word of God. They are stewards to the organization. Now, gifts and offices always tend toward organization. See? Brother Branham said it takes only 3 years to organize, and it's all over. But he said this will never organize, and it has not organized, and will not organize. The closest this can come to organization, which is not organization, is simply organized financially to turn out the tapes and the sermons and anything we can to propagate the gospel. From then on, it can tend to organization in the hands of the people that get the books, in the hands of the people that do preach, in the hands of those that do want to say something concerning this ministry, and they do it in the sense that they are going to be leaders, in the sense they are going to have it their way, although Brother Branham said opposite, like the man that said, I prayed and fasted, he said, 12 days, but he said, I know Brother Branham said only 3 days. In other words, I will bend the arm of God, I'll make it work. I'll bend the arm of God, I'll make this work. They can't do it. There's no way, because it is God himself in you, willing and doing of his own good pleasure. See, and if his own good pleasure means his own good purpose. Right down the line, and these men here have not been faithful stewards to the Word of the living God. Where does that place us then as Christians this morning? We have only one obligation, and that's as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And remember, Christ is known as the faithful one, the faithful and true witness. There's only one, that is Jesus Christ. He was that faithful one. You and I are faithful in our own way. In our way of is this, that we are faithful in believing the vindicated true Word of God. We will not add a word. We will not take from it. Our major problem is the problem that Paul set forth, that as stewards of the mysteries of God, keepers of the Word of Almighty God, we are living in the Spirit. The next thing is then, are we walking in the Spirit as well as living in the Spirit? See? And that will bring us to a little word found down the road, which I'm going to conclude now this morning. Bring us down the road where we're going to find, as I've already said, that this message on stewardship is actually parallel to sowing and reaping. You are absolutely, and I am absolutely, even though in ourselves fallible. In God, we are not fallible. We can absolutely do that which is in the Word of God, the sowing of it in our lives, and reap what God himself has sent that word to do. Because no word of God will return to him void. And God does not plant his word out there in a garden. He does not plant it in an animal. He does not plant it in a church. He plants it in his own individual children, in their souls, deep within their heart, via the mind. Reasoning is now put entirely to one side. Eve reasoned. The first church age bride, she reasoned. Today there isn't any reasoning. It is a mind that is absolutely blank and barren of what was there. And now we have taken the light of God, even as the original Gentile church did, 100 million miles from reality, only knowing there is a God. And now God has presented himself and shown himself, revealed himself, and we have the revealed will and the revealed word of Almighty God. We now have the mind of Christ. Now let's keep it that way. And with that mind of Christ's revelation, there is a walk. And remember when Jesus came here on earth and the disciples tried to pull him in a certain direction, he knew there was a direction that he must go. Paul the apostle was going to go in a certain direction and an angel of God appeared and said, no, don't go that way, go west, don't go east. There is a walking in this word, and that walk is absolutely a walk of sowing. And as down the road we go, it turns into a reaping. But you cannot reap without sowing. Now, if I sow oats, I can never reap oats, wheat. And if I sow rye, I can never reap barley. So if I don't sow the Word of God in an active walk wherein the predestinated are told in their job description, in the category in which they're placed, what they are to do and how they are to do it. If they do not do that, the word within the word, then they will be tried at the last day, and it'll be found whether we have sold wood, hay, and stubble, or gold and silver and precious stones. Because those that sow the wood, hay, and stubble, it goes up in smoke. But those that sow for the gold and the silver and the precious stones, it does not go up in smoke. That is what makes the crowns and the diadems and those things that are passed out, where the Bible said, let no man take thy crown. So you see, all the way down, you can see the predestinating power of God and what He laid in there, where the responsibility lies. What He does and we can do nothing about. But what there are things that He's given us that we can do something about, pertaining to His kingdom and fitting in with it and building it up. And that is predestinated to us on the grounds that we must and we should do it, and we really must do it, or we don't get a gain. Paul himself said, if I do not continue in this gospel of grace, I do not preach it, I do not live it. He said, a dispensation, this same thing is turned, and it comes against me. In other words, this very word here that I'm talking about this morning, and I haven't gone much into the life, which we're going to have to go into the life to get into this scripture, the scriptures even more thoroughly. If I do not do what the scripture says concerning me, this very word has already judged me. This very word that I claim I'm depending upon for my salvation. And see the reality of knowing that the revelatory power of God is necessary to reveal it. And I have that revelation. Now I'm come right back to the statement of Paul. If you live in the Spirit, see that you walk in it. And remember, Paul said you are in the Spirit and not in the flesh if you are full of the Holy Ghost. So therefore now the Holy Ghost has empowered me that I may have this word. And Brother Branham brought a statue of the perfect man where he said, you're living, breathing statues of Almighty God. Man, I tell you what, he laid it out there that I got to believe it. I got to believe it. If I can't see myself a part, if I can't see myself in the right light and see myself a part of that, then brother, sister, there's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with the prophet and his word because it's vindicated, I can tell you that. But what does it do? Does it give me a negative problem? It shouldn't. It should give me a positive attitude toward life, that these things are there. So there we have again a little further along the trail this morning of understanding more fully the predestinating power of God, understanding stewardship which has been committed unto us, which we are liable, which we have been given everything by God to see it successfully through, which we have been given to turn into something great for us down the road eternally. Remember Jesus the Lamb. Lamb signifies the bleeding hands, the bleeding side, and the bleeding brow. Although blood isn't flowing now. He's in the eternal city upon the eternal throne. Right? Paul the apostle's there, the 24 elders. The 12 elders are the sons of Jacob, the 12 sons, the elders of the tribes, and the 12 apostles. Brother Branham said who they were to be sitting there. You think they ever change? No. You think Timothy's ever going to change? No. What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Is there going to be a change? No. No. She'll still be that one. Still there. In other words, we are now upon a path to fulfill our sacred, eternal, and wonderful destiny. Then tell me, what is worth in our lives so great that we cannot lay it on the altar and go to the Word of God and ask that same Word of God, the life within us, the life in it, to be released, and we become that living Word of God for this hour and this day in which we live. And it's going to start, brother, sister, with a recognition of what I'm talking about. There are those sons. You can't change who you are. You can't change what you are. But with the help of God, we can be changed suitable to the office and the conclusions of that which God wants in the New Jerusalem. Because it tells you, They're resurrected just like the heavens. They're stars. They've got one glory. The sun is another glory. The moon is another glory. There's all up there you can see. There are, as you call, tiers. They're strata. Where are we going to fit? Let no man take our crown. I trust that you and I will lose nothing. I look down and I wonder if all my years have I not lost a whole lot more than I gained. But then, I really don't know how to keep tally myself. I don't know so much of what God would give. Because I look and I may see something that I think God would give a credit for. But there might not be any credit there. Something like the man that gave the glass of cold water and didn't know that God was watching. The person that visited a jail cell and didn't know that God was watching. The person that went to the hospital and didn't know that God was watching. And God was keeping a memory, a memorial book. David had a little inkling when he said, "All my tears thou hast kept in a bottle." Yeah. All the tears the man endured. All the agony. God had already kept and put aside for him. So God is a faithful God. God is a faithful God. And we have it in our power to be faithful with him and see the end of the goodness of God. Let's rise and be dismissed at this time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness to us, Lord. As we pursue this, the thoughts, Lord, that there is a destiny that we can fulfill, and we will fulfill, but wonder at times in what state we arrive other than a state of glorification. Will there be, as it was said by many, and we know it is true, that if we have a crown, it'll be ours to cast at your feet. And what, Lord, would it be then if we stand there, multitudes or many, crownless, and someone else is casting a crown that we could have had, casting at your feet. Help us, Lord, in the remaining days of our lives to perhaps we cannot retrieve some of those things that we might well have lost by now. But help us, Lord, not to miss out on anything which now lies within the strength that you have given us, that we might accrue to ourselves as that great day we might present as trophies at your feet, trophies of grace and the goodness of yourself. Help us, Father, to be more diligent and more sure of our lives than ever before, and more secure in the knowledge of who we are and what we are, and the presence of your power to see that we do come forth as that which you desired for us, and even from before the foundation of the world, admirably fitted to it by you yourself to receive it and then bring it forth in worship and glory. Father, this is what we really desire. Help us to clear all the cobwebs away and all memories of those things which have obscured the truth, that we might, Lord, just not only live in the Spirit. God, help us to walk in the Spirit and see that the life coincides until that hour where you take us away to the fulfillment thereof. Lord, we pray for the sick amongst us. We hope that no one thinks for one minute we denigrate Mark 16, or we take away healing from anybody. We know, Lord, that that's up to us. We can have it. You haven't taken anything away, Lord. Neither do we. It's up to us. But we pray we may approach these things in a proper manner, in the Spirit of the living God, with the understanding whereby they're written and to whom they're written, under what conditions. And we apply it to ourselves and walk therein and receive the end of it, which is our healing. Even as Brother Branham said, if we take this message, and we know it includes the whole perfection, all of it, he said, take it for your healing. He even said healing lies within us, Lord, we know that, but he said, don't take that too far. But he never said for one minute that we had to take away anything of that word, but rather to stay right with us. So, Father, we stay with the fact of healing and your goodness. And people, Lord, need many things done for them. And we believe, Lord, that people here have been preparing their lives by sowing for exigencies and those things which are now in their lives and will come to pass as the times go darker and deeper. And you will be ready for it because your word has come to make ready a people prepared. And we are the prepared people, Lord. And we are getting ready by your grace. We may not understand understand it, even as the apostles didn't. And I have no doubt even many of them died without understanding some of the things they wanted to understand. Perhaps even Paul, there were elements of mysteries there. But that doesn't matter. We know, Lord, that you're taking care of every single thing according to truth. And if we are part of that, we are taken care of in this hour and the days to come. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.